Now I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Just a quick reminder that the rota for the next quarter is out in the foyer. Please do sign it. There's lots of spaces. So if you don't currently read the Bible readings in the service and you'd like to have a go at that, then please, you can just try it for a quarter, see how it goes. Just fill in the little boxes on the rotas there. I think we've got a space for someone to start leading prayers as well. So if that's something that you've thought about, we would welcome it. And a second little notice, next week is harvest. And I'm thinking of us celebrating the gifts that we have. You know, we don't all farm in the fields anymore. We have lots of different things that we do. We go out into places of work in the city, or we look after grandchildren. We do all kinds of things. So I thought it'd be nice if three people brought something along next week to indicate what they did and volunteered to come to the front and tell us about it. Because otherwise you'll have another sermon from me and that would not do. So please offer to me at the end, if you're willing to come along next week and bring something with you. If you're a grandparent or a carer, you could bring a child. That's an offering of a gift, isn't it? You see, you can give your time. Or anything like that, you could bring a banknote, Ian. Or a sack, if you were doing your expenses, yes, absolutely. Yes. Yes. I wasn't going to go where bonuses and all that were concerned, but yeah, no. If you fancy bringing something, then do. Right, enough of this frivolity. We have a really, really serious reading here this morning. You know, it's about chopping off bits of your body and wrapping millstones round people's necks and throwing them into the sea. And we've got a millstone in the Garden of Remembrance. You can imagine you wouldn't float for very long if you had that tied round your neck and you got chucked into the water. It's not a passage from Mark this morning that would go down in a book of favourite Bible verses, is it? It's a bit rough and a bit frightening, really, Jesus talking about doing this. And some people, of course, throughout history have taken this literally and chopped off bits of their body and what have you because they felt that it was causing them to sin. Of course, it's not the bit of the body that has a mind of its own and causes us to sin. It's something that goes on in here. So Jesus is talking in a figurative way. He's using literal metaphor, and we're not meant to take this in the very literal way that some people have taken it. Nevertheless, there are some things from this reading today that we can take away with us, make sense of, and which speak very powerfully. First of all, the disciples go to Jesus and they tell Jesus that there's somebody doing good things in his name, but this person who's doing it isn't one of the in crowd. And so they've told him to stop. This man was going around apparently exercising demons. It's very difficult, isn't it, when we read these passages from Scripture, because in first century Palestine, they hadn't heard of germs and viruses and bacteria and all those kinds of things. So they thought if you got sick, it perhaps was God punishing you. It's a logical thing to think if you didn't know about germs and all that and need to wash your hands. And if somebody was acting in a way that showed that their mind wasn't quite right, it was inevitably be thought of as something to do with demons. That's just the way it would be in a pre-scientific world. So sickness was God punishing you, and therefore they bring a man to Jesus and they say, look, this man's crippled. What crime has he done? You know, what sin is he guilty of? And a man is frothing at the mouth. He hasn't got epilepsy. He must have a demon, you see. So this man is going, we're not going to get into all that, but that's just a cautionary note as we hear about this man who's exercising demons. Because there are some people who see demons all over the place. And it's as if they're going back to a pre-scientific world, and that's quite concerning. But this particular chap is casting out these demons. So he's dealing with people who've got these problems, and the disciples are not happy. Because this man obviously hasn't been through the strict training with Jesus that they've been through. So what is the sin that's going on in the mind of these disciples? What sin are they guilty of when they think about this man? Anyone want to proffer a... Yes, Max? Oh, good lad. Good lad. Yes. Good lad. And he didn't read the sermon before he came in. Yes, it's the good old-fashioned one, isn't it? You know, here we have a bunch of disciples in a pre-scientific world, you know, and all that kind of stuff, but some of the base sins are exactly the same then as they are today. Somebody sees somebody doing something and they get jealous. And that's the first note of warning from this passage today. It's a note about jealousy. If we come to church week in, week out, and we share in the magnificent teaching which is preached from this pulpit, then there must be some demonstrable benefit. There must be some demonstrable benefit. If we come to church and we listen to the teachings of Jesus, even if we just listen to the passages that... I always think the most important thing we do on a Sunday morning is listen to the Bible readings being read out, because that's God stuff. This is just me thinking about it. But if you listen to the teachings of Jesus, week after week, there must be a change in our lives. And if we... church isn't for goody-two-shoes, for people who don't do anything wrong. We know all that. Neither, we say, isn't it a wonderful phrase, we say, church is a place where one beggar is telling another beggar where to find bread. And I completely agree with all that. We are those people, not who are perfect, but who seek to try and be better than we are. But the point is, if we don't get any better when we come to church, if our lives do not show any change for good, then there's something seriously, seriously wrong. So church people, we should have in our lives a change which takes place, which makes us less sinful and slightly better. So jealousy should not be something that categorizes us as a Christian family. We must learn from this lesson this morning that we should not be jealous of people. It's obvious, isn't it? And yet, so often we see sins replicated over and over again in Christian churches, and we need to cut them out. And when Jesus says, you know, cut off your arm or cut off your leg, he's trying to say, look, it's serious. You know, don't carry on doing this. Stop it. And if, you know, you get feelings of jealousy of someone else, cut it out of your life. Get rid of it. It's like a horrible thing. And chop it off. And the disciples were clearly jealous, and they resented the activities of that man. And Jesus says, no, stop it. This is not something that should be characteristic of Christian disciples. Then, that's one thing, right? That's one word, you got that one. As well as jealousy, another word which I think is going on this morning amongst this group of disciples is exclusivity. Now, you'll notice I didn't ask you to put your hands up. But exclusivity, I think, is something that's going on. The disciples have categorized two groups of people. There's them, and there's the others. And they're okay, and the others aren't. I love the phrase that they use, he's not one of us. Does anyone remember who else used that phrase, one of us? Margaret Thatcher, absolutely. There's a lovely biography of Margaret Thatcher called by Hugo Young, and it's simply called One of Us, because she identified those who were, you know, of a common mind and those who weren't. And that's fine in politics, that's great. You know what you want to do and you push for it. But this isn't how we should be characterized as a church. You know, us and them. And Jesus picks up on this. I mean, we love, human pride loves exclusivity. You know, we like to belong to exclusive clubs, have exclusive membership of different things. We like to, we would like to dine in exclusive restaurants and go to exclusive hotels. It brings with it a sense of, you know, achievement and pride. But exclusive can be a very ugly word to those people who aren't in the group. It can be quite nasty and alienating. It's an ugly sort of word when it's used in a religious context. We should not be... I mean, there are some denominations that start off the description of their church with exclusive. We are the exclusive. I mean, that, how awful, how pejorative of those people who aren't in your little club. And Jesus doesn't like it. Jesus tells the folks, you know, that this is not acceptable. It's not okay to define people in such a way. It's quite interesting because often we become more exclusive when we are fearful and afraid. And we become more aggressive when we feel as if our group is threatened. And this happens in life. You can see it in ethnic cleansing across the world. You know, when one nation feels threatened, they become very aggressive towards people and start stigmatizing people outside the group. You can see it in the church, when the church has become very aggressive towards outsiders. And so often it's something that comes out of fear. Perhaps the disciples at this particular time were feeling exceptionally fearful because Jesus is telling them that they're going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. So perhaps it's because they were afraid that they wanted to be aggressive towards people outside the group. We can all do this. We can all become denominational. You know, my denomination. It's got in it the people that I know should be in this group. We can all do this. And if you like, this passage is one which could be used to justify and support our attempts to be ecumenical, to include instead of exclude people. Jesus is so embracing of people outside his group. This should encourage us to be embracing too. I think one of the other things which is interesting about this passage is it's quite subtle, but here's the disciples not actually doing anything. If you remember, they were sent out to exorcise demons and they failed. We're just told that in a little few verses previously. And here they are jealous of this man and pointing the finger at what he's doing. And that's something that happens very frequently. Lots of folks are very quick to point the finger at other people instead of having a go themselves. And that can often happen in churches and elsewhere. I mean, it happens with me every Sunday when I watch the football. You know. Well, what's he getting paid for? Anyone could score that goal. You know, he must be blind. You know, we all do it, don't we? Armchair critics. And here are the disciples being armchair critics of someone who's actually getting stuck into ministry. And it's a caution to us not to criticise those people who are doing their best. You know, it's very easy to sit up in the stands and to look at the people who are going through blood, sweat and tears and to criticise them for not trying hard enough, for not getting it right. Let's be very careful who we criticise. So let's come to Jesus' response then. The disciples are jealous, they're cross, they hope that Jesus will go and have a word with this chap and say, pack it in. And Jesus doesn't. Jesus isn't threatened. He's not fearful and afraid. And therefore he's much more open to people outside the circle. They want him rejected. And Jesus refuses to do so. And he invites the disciples to have a wider vision, to recognize the good that's going on in what this man is doing. Jesus refused to have the barriers. He refused to exclude. And he challenged the practice of thinking that the group, the salvation of the group, could be encircled so easily. He saw God at work in ways that the disciples did not. And that's a caution to us, to see God at work in places where perhaps we do not expect it. Now, I was reading William Barclay on this because he's a very good commentator. And he said this is an encouragement to us as Christians to see God at work in other religions. I don't get that necessarily from this passage. William Barclay said two people can go on a journey. One goes that way around the world and one goes around that way around the world. They both end up at the same place. That's not what this passage is saying, because it's talking about a man who is acting in Jesus' name. Nevertheless, it is a note of caution to us that we should open our minds and our hearts to see God at work, perhaps in surprising places. Well, these lessons are all very valuable to us even today. The circle of Jesus' inclusion is bigger than ours. God's heart and mind is bigger than ours. Jesus often uses the analogy of the kingdom of heaven as being like a great big feast to which lots of people are invited. And if you remember, Jesus, when he quotes that parable, says the people who thought who were invited didn't actually come, and lots of others came in, the beggars and the people off the highways. Jesus used that expression himself. Sometimes we want to be like bouncers on the door of the feast saying you can't come in. And Jesus won't have any of that. He actually wants folks to come in. It's a shock to us that we want to set up checkpoints to filter in those who want to get in. And Jesus just opens the whole thing up. He takes the guards off and anyone can wander in. And it insults our pride sometimes, but God is not insulted. And you know, denominationally, we want to make it so that people who belong have to agree to this and to that and the other. They have to consent to various doctrines, and Jesus just doesn't seem to have any of that notion. He defines who his disciple is by those who are willing to give a cup of cold water, an act of love and kindness. That makes you one of the in crowd, one of us. Just a simple act of kindness, someone who in their daily life is able to help other people. So today we have a message of tolerance, a message of recognizing that sometimes we can be very arrogant. Intolerance comes from arrogance and ignorance. That's what intolerance is. And today we're encouraged to be less jealous, more open, willing to give people credit, even if sometimes, you know, because we're generally nasty people, we'd rather criticise, to look for the good in others and not to be pejorative. Jesus makes it clear that his team is made up of all of those, not who adopt doctrines, but try to live a better life and care for others. We do not have to have the same mind as each other. What we have to have is the same heart as each other, demonstrated not by what we say we believe, but by what we live in service to our Lord. Amen.